Welcome to the Hillside Church Sermon Podcast. We're thrilled to have you join our community. Each week, Pastor Brad, our pastoral team, or our guest speakers bring the Bible's timeless truths to life, offering messages that are not just inspiring, but deeply relevant to your daily journey. Whether you're joining us in Airdrie or tuning in from anywhere around the world, we hope these sermons encourage you, strengthen your faith, and help you feel more connected to Jesus and to us. Thanks for being part of our Hillside family. Let's grow together in faith and love. As family, we go.
This week, and for the next 3 weeks, actually, we're going to spend some time looking at just one book of the Bible. It's the third shortest book in the Bible by word count. It's only 335 words long. It's just one chapter, and it's 25 verses. It's an easy book to overlook because of its size, but the story that it tells is anything but small. And we're going to spend this time unpacking this really remarkable book. For the next three Sundays, we're going to be looking at the New Testament book of Philemon. Now, if you've got a paper Bible and you're opening it, endeavoring to find Philemon, good luck. It's pretty small. It's pretty easy to miss. However, it's in the back part of your Bible. And if as you're searching through there, you find the book of Hebrews. Hebrews has a little more size to it, so you might be able to find Hebrews. And Philemon is just the book right before Hebrews. And so if you find Hebrews, just go right to the page before Hebrews and you'll find Philemon. And more specifically, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to explore what it takes to heal relationships that have fallen apart and how to begin to put them back together. And we're going to use the book of Philemon as sort of a textbook or a roadmap to understanding what it looks like to pursue healing and reconciliation in broken relationships. In the book of Philemon, there's three primary characters. There's three main people that contribute to the story of the book of Philemon. There's obviously Philemon, the man whom the book is named after. So there's Philemon. There's a man named Onesimus, and we're going to talk about him this morning. And then there's the writer of the book, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul was a early church leader. He was one of the leaders of the first generation of the church. And he's one of the most prolific authors of the New Testament. In fact, he wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else. And over the course of the next 3 weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this letter from each one of their perspectives. We're not going to look at a third of the letter this week, a third next week, and a third the week after. Instead, each week we're going to talk about the letter, but we're going to talk about the letter from each person's perspective. What the letter means to have been written by Paul, what the letter means having been written to Philemon, and what it means that the letter was written for Onesimus. And that's what we're going to talk about this week. But what we need to really understand is what's going on that's making this letter happen. Because we need to understand why this letter exists for us to understand what even the letter means. And so, as we said, the book of Philemon was written by the Apostle Paul. But Philemon is a very different book than the other letters that Paul wrote, the other books that Paul wrote. See, the Apostle Paul, the books that he wrote, they're letters. And each one of the letters was written to one of two things. It was either written to a church, and so we have books like Romans and Galatians and Colossians, where those were letters written to the church in those cities. That's where those books get those names. Each one of those was written to the city in, or the church in Rome, Romans, the church in Colossae, Colossians, the church in Galatia, Galatians, and so on. So Paul either wrote letters to churches, like he would write a letter to Hillside Church. Hillsideans would be the name of the book or something like that. Or some of his letters were written to pastors of a church about the church. So when Paul writes 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, but it's about the church. It's still a pastoral letter written to a church, but it's written to the pastor about the church. Philemon is different because Philemon's not a place, it's a person. But Philemon's also not the pastor of the church. He's just a person in the church. And so Paul isn't writing this letter to a church or about a church. This is Paul really writing a letter to a person about a specific situation. And so it's different. But what can we see about Philemon from this letter? Well, it seems as if Philemon seems to be a pretty good dude. He seems to be a pretty good guy. Verse 5 will tell us that he has love for God's people and for Jesus. Verse 2 tells us that the church that Philemon goes to meets in his house. That he hosts the church at his house every week. And verse 1 tells us that Paul views Philemon as a dear friend and a fellow worker. This tells us that Philemon is a good guy. He's a good person. Paul's not writing to admonish him for being bad. He's a good guy. But Philemon has found himself in a very awkward situation. He's found himself in a very strange spot that he doesn't even fully know he's in yet. See, Philemon owned a slave. And the slave's name was Onesimus. And Onesimus is whom this letter is written about. Onesimus had run away from Philemon. He had been a slave in his house and he ran away. And somehow he meets up with Paul in his travels. Paul shares the gospel with him. And Onesimus comes to know Jesus. And Onesimus stays with Paul and helps him while he's in prison. We can tell from some of the clues in the book that Onesimus was a wealthy guy. We said the church meets in his home. Now, the church back then wasn't even as big as our church is. We don't have a big church, but the churches back then were smaller, but so were the homes. There was no 4-bedroom, 5-bathroom kind of deals that people got to live in. Is houses were for utility. And so if you had a house that even a dozen people could meet in, you had a big home. And so for Philemon, if the church was able to meet in his home, that meant he had a big house. We also know that he was wealthy because, as we mentioned, he owned a slave. He owned at least one slave, this man named Onesimus. And so we know that Philemon was in a certain position in life. Now, for Onesimus, his name means useful. That's what Onesimus means. It means useful. Now, this probably wasn't the name he was born with. It was probably a nickname that was given to him as a slave that just stuck. And it stuck so deeply that he would even introduce himself like that. I have a brother whose name is Matt. But for years, if you knew my brother Matt, you didn't know him as Matt. He had a nickname. His nickname was Foos. And so people would call our house, and they would ask for Foos. And I didn't know who Foos was. This was my brother. People, what? Who are you talking? But people didn't know him as Matt. If I said, oh, my brother Matt, they wouldn't know who I was talking about. They would only know Foos. And so for Onesimus, this probably wasn't the name he was given at birth. But this was a name that stuck and ran so deep for him that it's probably how he would even begin to introduce himself. Because it was a nickname that ran so deep. In fact, we see, we see that Paul makes a bit of a pun on the use of his name and what his name means in Onesimus. In verse 11, it will say, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. And although there were some differences in what Roman slavery was and what we may think of as more modern day slavery, Roman slavery was more tied to economics than to ethnicity, and it wasn't something you were necessarily directly forced into, and it wasn't necessarily something you were bound to for the rest of your life. It still denied people their freedom and their dignity. and it still wasn't good by any stretch. And so one day, as Onesimus is living his life in this role, he decides he's had enough, and he's going to run away, and he's going to leave. But the idea of leaving presents a tremendous challenge to Onesimus, as it would for any fugitive slave, because you're a slave. You don't have anything. You weren't paid money to do this. You were given your existence as payment for work. If you worked for me, your payment was that you got to live. You got to exist. And so when Onesimus decides to leave, he has nothing. So how is he going to make it? How will he eat? How will he sleep? How will he get around? He doesn't have a bank account. So in order to have some money to meet all of these things, Onesimus steals some things from Philemon. He takes some things from the house. He takes some things in order that he can trade or he can sell to make some money. We see this when Paul mentions to Philemon, if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Whatever he's taken from you, if he's taken anything from you, if he owes you anything, charge it to me. Send me the bill and I'll pay it back. It's me, Paul, I'm writing this. And so Onesimus takes off. And we know from the book of Colossians, that's actually the church that Philemon was a part of was in Colossae. And if you read the book of Colossians, you can find Philemon's name in there. We know that Philemon was a part of the church in that city. And so Onesimus leaves Colossae and he heads to Rome. Rome, where Paul is in prison. There's some question from Bible scholars. They debate over whether Onesimus was went to Rome to seek Paul out, or if he just went to Rome and happened to run into Paul. And we don't know. We're not told if he went leaving and saying, I want to go find Paul, or if he just left going, Rome is the biggest city. Let's go to Rome and see if we can make something of our lives. But we do know that Paul was a part of planting the church that Philemon was a part of, that met in Philemon's home where Onesimus was a slave. And so I think Onesimus perhaps went looking for Paul, left home and said, I want to go find Paul. And when Onesimus finds Paul, Paul makes sure to introduce him to Jesus. And we know that he becomes a follower of Jesus. In fact, Paul will refer to Onesimus as a child in the faith. Now, I know this is a whole lot of backstory and a whole lot of context for us to unpack this morning. We're a ways into the sermon, and we're just still filling in gaps. But this is important because of what comes next in the story. Onesimus has fled his life as a slave. He's stolen from his owner, and he's traveled countless miles in a difficult journey to get to Rome. And in Rome, he finds Paul, who leads him to faith in Jesus. But as Paul spends time with Onesimus, he hears his backstory, he hears what's going on, and he watches his faith take root, he becomes convinced of something important. If Onesimus is truly going to walk in this new life with Jesus, he needs to go back and make things right with Philemon. Verse 12 says, I am sending him back, who is my very heart, back to you. It's a bold move. It's a risky move. It's probably something that Onesimus swore he would never do as long as he was alive. See, in running away, in fleeing from his life, or freeing from his life as a slave, in stealing from Philemon, he's literally risking his life to be free. These are crimes punishable by death. But not after a trial and all of those things. Philemon is within his right as his owner to kill him for the things that he's done. And so to go back is to literally go back to what could be certain death. That it's going to take grace and it's going to take a move of God to save his life. But Paul doesn't send him back empty-handed. He sends him with a letter, the letter of Philemon, the letter that we're looking at, a deeply personal letter written to his dear friend and fellow worker, Philemon, not just to explain what happened, but to help guide him in how to respond with grace, with wisdom, and with the heart of Christ. The letter becomes more than just words on a page. It becomes a bridge between a broken past and the possibility of restoration. Onesimus is going to show up on Philemon's doorstep with a letter from Paul. And this letter urges him to do something unheard of, to forgive Onesimus, to forgive him for running away, to forgive him for stealing from him. But even more than just to forgive, Paul is going to write to Philemon that he needs to not just forgive him, but to accept him. Accept him as a brother, not as a slave. To forgive the theft. Forgive the breach of contract. And not just to welcome him back as if someone's returning his property, but to welcome him back as a brother, to welcome him back in freedom, to welcome him back in relationship, to welcome him back in full restoration of Onesimus as a person, not just as property. And Paul tells Onesimus, if you want to live this new life with Jesus, you have to go back. You have to make things right. Onesimus needs to go back. In a very literal sense, Paul is calling Onesimus to do a complete 180-degree turn in his life. That Onesimus had set out in his life from Colossae, heading as far away from there as he could get. And Paul tells Onesimus, you need to turn around and you need to go back. To recognize that the direction that his life has been going and to realize whether he wants to admit it or not that he can't keep going that way. If he wants to fully walk in the life God has for him, something has to change. And there's a word that we use for this in the church. There's a word that we've adopted into our Christian lexicon to talk about this idea of going one way, stopping and turning and going back the other way. The word is repentance. It's a word the Bible uses often, and it's one that describes what Onesimus is being asked to do. So what is repentance? Repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is a change in direction. In fact, that's very much literally what the word means. It just means to be going one way, to stop, turn around, and go back the other way. This week, I had lent my church key to someone at the church and forgot about that. They had returned it and put it in our mailbox. I drove to work Wednesday morning, got out of the car, looked at my car keys, and realized I needed to go back. I needed to repent of leaving the house without my keys. And I needed to go back and get my key. That word literally means that, but as we talk about it in church, we talk about it in a spiritual life sense. It's recognizing we're going the wrong way, turning around and going a different way. And Paul tells Onesimus this is exactly what needs to happen. After running from Philemon, his life was moving in one direction. He was moving away from Colossae, away from Philemon, away from the life that was, but it wasn't the right direction. Even if he felt justified, he's leaving an impossible situation, an unfair situation, a broken system that's not fair, that would never give him a full and real chance at life. Even if he felt justified, even if he felt like it was necessary, Paul tells him it's time to turn around and make things right. Paul reminds him, you now belong to Jesus. And when we belong to Jesus, we can face the past with new courage and walk a new path by grace. Repentance means acknowledging what we've done wrong and then taking steps to make it right. And this is where so many of us struggle. For so many of us, one of the hardest bridges to cross in life, one of the hardest things to do in life is to admit when we're wrong. We live in a culture where you don't admit you're wrong. We don't want to admit we've hurt someone. We don't want to admit we're heading in the wrong direction. But healing can't truly begin until repentance takes root. You can't build something new while still walking in the wrong direction. In 1986, two Soviet ships were navigating the Black Sea, and they were on a collision course with one another. Both captains knew of the danger. Both had the opportunity to change direction, but neither man was willing to admit they were on the wrong course. Each man refused to be the first to admit they were wrong, or even slightly off course. Their pride kept them going closer and closer and closer, straight into disaster, until the two ships collided. And we know that at least dozens of lives were lost. It's hard to get a complete account to the story because of the secrecy of the Soviet Union in the 80s. And so they didn't want this story getting publicly. But we know that dozens, if not hundreds, of lives were lost. And it wasn't because of technical failure or poor visibility. It was because neither captain could humble himself and alter their course. Both captains saw the danger. Both demanded that the other would yield. Neither wanted to be the one who would lose face or to show weakness. And as a result, they collided, causing significant damage and the loss of life. And this makes us wonder, how many relationships have been casualties because someone refused to admit they needed to repent? Refused to admit they were wrong. Refused to admit that I'm the one who needs to change. To acknowledge and to correct the wrong. Onesimus probably felt justified in what he did. He probably didn't see any wrong in it. Just necessity. But Paul shows him that no matter how justified he felt he was, that he had still done things wrong. The road to reconciliation needs to begin with steps of repentance. So the question for you and for me, for us today, is this. Who do you need to go back to? Who do you need to say, I am sorry to? Even if at the time, you may have believed you were in the right. Where might Jesus be saying to you, you need to go back and make that one right? Now, to be clear, this isn't saying that every broken relationship in your life, every time someone has hurt you, every time you've needed to walk away from a bad situation, every bad thing that's ever happened to you in your life is somehow your fault and you need to repent for it. This doesn't mean that God is calling you to go back into unsafe or abusive relationships, unsafe or abusive situations. Repentance and reconciliation does not mean reopening a door that God has closed. And if that's you, if what was broken wasn't your fault or wasn't safe, hear this. God is not asking you to carry what wasn't yours to begin with. The message of this sermon is not you need to go back. That's not the message of this sermon. But for those places where we have something to own, the question is this: are we willing to let him lead us in a new direction? This is an invitation to ask God to examine our hearts where maybe out of justification, out of anger, out of pride, out of fear, out of our own sense and desire to be right, out of whatever, we have something to repent for. Like the ships in the Black Sea, we see the signs. We feel the tension. We hear the warnings. But like the ships in the Black Sea, we double down instead of bowing low. Scripture reminds us pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Sometimes the most courageous thing we can do is say, I was wrong, and change direction before it's too late. The book of Philemon, as we talked about, has three primary characters: Philemon, Onesimus, and Paul, the writer of the book. And as we look at this letter from each of their three perspectives, we're going to see from each of them a major element of what it means to pursue healing and wholeness in our relationship. Paul represents truth. Philemon represents grace. And Onesimus, as we talked about today, represents repentance. And as we journey through this tiny book with a huge message over the next couple of weeks, we're going to continue to look at what it looks like for God to heal broken relationships. See, according to church history, Onesimus becomes the bishop of the city of Ephesus. In the early church, as churches would gather in cities, they would appoint a leader over that city. And according to early church history, Onesimus becomes the bishop of the city of Ephesus, the place that the letter of the Ephesians, or the letter of Ephesians, was written to. And that means that before he was bishop, but after he was a slave, he needed to become a brother. Philemon and Onesimus needed to reconcile. And I believe that for so many of us, it's what God wants to do in our lives. Repentance isn't easy, but it's the first step towards the kind of freedom Onesimus found, the kind that leads not only to a changed life, but to a healed story. May we be a people who are brave enough to turn around and humble enough to go back. Three takeaways for our time together today. Repentance is the first step towards reconciliation. Healing begins when we stop justifying our actions and start owning them. Like Onesimus, we may need to turn around and go back in order to move forward with God. Second, God cares about restoring relationships, not just saving souls. The gospel doesn't just change our eternity, but it's to transform our everyday lives, including how we relate to others. Jesus calls us to make things right when relationships have been broken. And lastly, humility opens the door to healing. Pride keeps us on a crash course. Repentance invites grace in. The courage to say, I was wrong, may be the very thing God uses to start something new in our lives. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, I thank you that you knew that one of the core things that you were going to need to give us in our toolbox, God, is how to undo the damage we were going to do to each other. To undo the damage that we were going to experience, to undo the hurt and the pain that was going to become part of our story simply by existing with each other. And so, God, I thank you that you didn't leave us to just figure it out. But, God, I thank you that through the stories like Philemon and Onesimus, God, you gave us instructions, you gave us roadmaps on what it looks like for us to be healed. And God, I pray for each one gathered here today, each one who is watching this, each one who's listening to this, who, as we're talking about places where restoration needs to take place, where healing needs to take place, and for some, undoubtedly, a name and a situation came to mind quickly. God, I pray that you would give us the grace and the strength to do what you've called us to do, to look to heal what's been broken, to look to restore what's been taken away. And God, I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the discernment to be able to do things right, to be able to do things the way you've called us to do them, to not go too far, to not go too not far, but God, that we would be able to do things the way that you've called us to do them. God, I thank you that in giving us the gift of your Son, in giving us the gift of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God, I thank you that that's not just for our eternity, but God, I thank you that it's for our lives right now. And God, I pray that we would be a people who walk out the gospel in everything we do, who walk out grace and mercy where it's undeserved in our lives. God, I pray that you would help us to be a people who don't live in broken relationship, who don't live in past hurt, who don't carry around the baggage of a life lived. But God, I pray that you would bring healing, that you would help us and bring healing to our lives and to our relationships today. God, I thank you that for each one of us, you want us to walk in health and in wholeness, and that includes our broken relationships. God, would you bring healing to us today? In your name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Hillside Church. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you as part of our church family. Stay connected with us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Hillside Airdrie. Send us an email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca. You can also reach out to our pastors via our website, hillsideairdrie.ca, by selecting Our Church in the main menu, then Our Leadership from the drop-down. Our vision is to help everyone know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power together. As family, we go.